It's good to see you guys here this morning. It's a privilege and an honor to come and speak to you from God's Word. I've been blessed, I've been ministered to this morning already, and I trust you guys have been as well. We're going to spend a couple minutes in God's Word, and we'll have a few minutes before we leave to chat about it. So I want to start by talking about a surprising revelation I had as I was heading over to China in the mission field. In 2016 and 2017, I traveled to dozens of churches, spoke to hundreds of people here in the States about going over to China and planting churches. We were raising support to do that, so we're having the same conversations over and over again. And the question over and over again was, what about persecution? What about the persecution? Doesn't the Communist Party make it hard to be a Christian there? Doesn't it make it impossible to be a missionary? When I got to China in 2017, I met dozens of Christians, and I met many Chinese pastors, and I talked to them, and I got to know them. And I learned over and over again the surprising thing that persecution, yes, is a problem, but that's not the biggest issue that they're facing. They would say over and over again that yes, communist state suppression is bad, but consumerism is worse. Most people leaving the church in China were not abandoning their faith in police stations, but in shopping malls. And so pastors would remark that people used to take huge risks to come to these underground hidden churches, and now they wouldn't give up an extra overtime shift of work, or they wouldn't miss a class for their kids' cram school, or they wouldn't miss out on a good sale. Shopping malls are a really, really big deal in China. It's hard to underestimate, hard to understate how big of a deal they are. Why am I telling you this right now? It occurred to me that they have an interesting, helpful perspective for us in America. You see, China has changed. It's developed tremendously over the past 40 years. And these pastors, especially the older ones, have watched that change happen. And so they are able to see temptations grow in a certain area, whereas you and I, we're just swimming in this. This is the air we breathe. We are swimming in their worst nightmare. Now, if I told you that starting tomorrow, the religious laws of the Communist Party of China would be enforced here in Montgomery County, Maryland, there would be apprehension. Rightly so. That would not be a good thing. But from the perspective of my Chinese Christian friends, we are already dealing with something worse. And that should make us want to check our blind spots. So we're going to look at the parable of the sower today, specifically the third soil in the parable of the sower, which I think gets at some of these temptations. This soil is the one that has thorns growing up in it. The whole parable is profitable, but I venture to guess that if you're here this morning, you're not one of those first soil people that Satan plucked the seed out of right away. You're not one of the second soil people. You've probably endured some things in your Christian life already. But all of us, as we'll see, have thorns growing in our life. So this morning, I'm not hoping to make you feel guilty for being born here, for living in a prosperous time and place, but to check our blind spots and, Lord willing, move towards our Savior. So turn in your Bibles to Mark 4. We'll be spending most of our time in verses 18, 19, and 20. So we'll be considering these thorns today, what they are, how they choke, and how to battle them. Let's read this passage very briefly, and then we'll get into what the thorns are. Mark chapter 4, verse 18. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So what are the thorns? First, we have cares of this world, or cares of this age. This is fairly vague, but thankfully this isn't the only time that Jesus talked about the cares of this life. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about the cares of food and clothing. He said we shouldn't be concerned about what we are going to wear, what we are going to eat, because our Father will provide for us. He feeds the birds. He clothes the flowers. How much more will he provide for us? Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so at the very least, the cares of this world are the baseline level of activity that's required just to survive. If you're here, you have a job, you're in school somewhere, maybe you have a family, you have a house, you have a certain level of activity that's required just to continue day by day. And there's going to be pressures on you. They're just there. They're not going to go away. Those are the cares of this age, this world, the here and now aspect of our life. There's a never-ending list of things to do. I have a list of things. I'm hoping to check one of them off this afternoon. And even as I'm standing here preaching, I'm thinking about what needs to get done before the sun goes down today. The result is that most of us are often busy, often distracted, and often tired. Does that sound familiar to anybody in the room? Seeing some heads nod? To one degree or another, I know that you are facing the cares of this age. They're not evil, they're just a reality of life. The problem is when they choke out the word. When we are Marthas who never stop to become Marys sitting at the Master's feet. When the urgent demands of our day overtake the important work of prayer, of study, of fellowship with the believers. Now, cares of this world could be expanded into things like status, reputation, prestige, and we'll get to that in a little bit. And you can understand why, for those of us who have a sneak peek into eternity, for those of us who this age is not the only age, those things are not ultimate. But for the people around us, who the here and now is all that is, those things are ultimate. They are the biggest priority. So we're surrounded by people who are living and breathing the pressures of daily life, the cares of this age. Secondly, we have the deceitfulness of riches. Not money itself. He doesn't say just money. He doesn't say even just riches. He says the deceitfulness of riches. Money itself is not evil. Work is not evil. God created it. He made us for it. I thank God. I praise God for the many good jobs and careers in this room that are represented in this room, providing for families, allowing people to be generous. But there's a blind spot here with the deceitfulness of riches. They lie to us. So what is deceitful about riches? I think the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12 is the best explanation of this. He's the man who, he just kept making more and more money. His crops were going so well that his barns weren't big enough, so he built more barns, and he filled those barns up, and he said to himself, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." And God comes to him and says, "You fool." Now, what was his foolishness? It says, "This very night your soul is required of you." What was the mistake that this man made? What was his foolishness? One, he thought that he provided for himself. In that passage, he's constantly saying, I, me, my goods, my barns, my soul. I did this. I earned that. It's my money. It's my stuff for my enjoyment. Secondly, more importantly, he thought that his material wealth in this age could protect his soul in eternity. And that's a false sense of security. It's a false sense of safety. Does money provide a level of security? Of course it does. To a point. And Jesus is warning us that the most important things, from an eternal perspective, cannot be purchased with wealth. But riches lie to us that the temporary physical security that they can provide means that we need not concern ourselves with eternal security. In short, this man thought that his life consisted in the abundance of possessions. The biblical solution to this is always to have an eternal perspective. Psalm 73 says that, the psalmist says, I almost slipped. My foot almost slipped. I almost was destroyed. Why? Because I was envious of the prosperity of the wicked. It seems like everything's going well for them. How can they have it so good when they are so bad? And what's the solution? Well, he goes into the sanctuary, and it says that he discerned their end. And he considered what is the end of the wicked. And he realizes that they are destroyed, and he considers his own end and says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire. Every time the same logic is used. 1 Timothy 6 says, we brought nothing in, we take nothing out. So you know, relativize riches in your life, expand your perspective to include the eternal. Riches lie to us by giving us a false sense of safety, security, by allowing us to think that we can be independent or self-sufficient. We've already talked this morning about how us men like to be independent. We don't want to ask for help. And having a large, full bank account allows us to fool ourselves into thinking we can do that. The same can be true of thinking that we are competent in every area. If we're good at making money, we think we must be good at everything. And that's not true. And we can judge our superiority or inferiority based off of riches, which of course is not true. That's not how the church works. It's not how God designed this to work. So riches are lying to us. And if you believe those lies, the priorities in your life will be disordered. They will be misdirected. Now lastly, the last thorn here is the desires for other things. Desires for other things seems really broad, seems way too vague. The word desires here is epithumia, which is often translated passions or lusts. It can be good or bad, but in many contexts, it's the word describing the passions of the flesh. And in Luke 8, a parallel passage, Jesus says, the cares, the riches, and pleasures of life enter in and choke the word. So I think what is in view here is the unbridled pursuit of pleasure in food, drink, sex, entertainment. I think there's a deliberate crescendo in these three thorns. You start with basic needs and just the activity you need to provide food, clothing, and shelter. Then it moves on to riches, which is a little bit more. And here we have desires for other things. And Jesus is pointing out that there's this never-ending appetite that won't be satisfied. More, more, more. I think Augustine's categories of disordered loves can be helpful here. You're saying that these things were created by God. They're not inherently evil. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, are not saying that providing for your family or being busy and active are wrong. Even food, drink, sex, and entertainment were created by God for their own place. But when they become priorities, they cease being gifts and become enslaving passions. So the picture painted here by these three thorns is someone who is busy, who's running around trying to provide for themselves, busy trying to get ahead, climb over others. And when they do get a break, they turn to pleasure and entertainment as a distraction. Does any of that sound familiar to you? Can you relate to any of that at all? It does to me. So I want to know, where is this going? So let's go on to the second category. We know what these thorns are. Now, what do they do? Well, it says in verse 19 that they enter in, they choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So, thorns enter in. Have you ever tried to eradicate thorns or briars from your garden or from your yard? It is a nightmare. They are invasive, they are persistent, they are opportunistic. We're currently battling some mint in one of our flower beds. Anyone here ever tried to get mint out? It is a nightmare. If we let 1 week go by without pulling it out, if we let a couple inches of a root go, more shoots come up, more shoots come up. Every single square inch that they can find, they're invading. I found this quote in reference to the invasive thorn called Multiflora rose. It says, frequent, repeated cutting or mowing at the rate of 3 to 6 times per growing season for 2 to 4 years has been shown to be effective in achieving high mortality of Multiflora rose. You need to kill it 20 times before it dies. And that's what thorns are. So why did Jesus choose this as an analogy? What is he trying to communicate? The cares, riches, and pleasures of this life are not passive. They enter in. They are constantly bombarding us. You don't have to go looking for them. They're begging you for your attention. They're demanding action from you. Your phone dings. Someone walks into your office with a new project. You get a bill in the mail. And they enter in. My neighbor just bought a 2023 Toyota Highlander. And every day when I walk out the door, it's parked next to my 11-year-old minivan that's falling apart. And it enters in. They bought it in dark blue, which is my favorite color. And I think it would be perfect for my family. And every day when I walk out the door, every day when I come home, I see it. And it's easy for me to feel my life would be okay if I just had that dark blue Toyota Highlander. I know that each of you has something like that in your life. It enters in. It's there. It's not waiting for you to go look for it. And this is the air we breathe. Walmart currently has a promotion that says something like, you spend a little bit less to get a little bit more to live better. And they just said it. They just said it out loud. As you just get more stuff and life will be better. And it's constantly entering in. So what does it do? What do the thorns do when they enter in? Well, they choke. Thorns are a problem for farmers and gardeners because they compete. They compete for light, for water, for nutrients that the good plants need. So the seeds that fall in the first soil never make it. They get eaten right away. The second soil seeds, they sprout, but they can't really grow because they don't have roots. These seeds sprout and grow, but they're competing with intertwining thorns. They're growing up alongside other loves. So everything is entangled. The thorns in our life compete for our time, for our energy, for our attention. These are essential ingredients of a maturing faith. You need to give time, energy, and attention to being in the Word, to being with God's people, to prayer. And if your heart has divided loyalties, maybe some time is given to the Lord, but sometimes he's forgotten because of the cares of this life enter in. Sometimes the pursuit of wealth takes precedent. Sometimes there is a love of God, but it's intertwined with other things. Again, none of these thorns that Jesus points out are intrinsically bad. The problem is when they choke out all the resources that should be directed towards God. And what's the end result here? It proves unfruitful. And one of the most devastating things as a farmer, I grew up on a dairy farm, so I love these agrarian analogies, but one of the most devastating things is when you have a field of corn or wheat that grows to a certain place, and at exactly the wrong time, the plants are stressed, usually by drought, sometimes by a big storm that knocks them over, and the plants respond protectively in a way that they don't spend their energy on producing grain. so you can have this field of corn that looks beautiful and is basically worthless because it didn't actually make it that last mile of producing an ear of corn or a head of grain. So in the end, the seed that fell on the third soil is of no more use to the farmer than those that fell in the first two soils. The word in the beginning of the book of Mark where we're reading is the good news of the kingdom of God. It is this revelation that Jesus is here, the kingdom is at hand, and it's Jesus healing people, he's performing miracles, he's forgiving sins, he's teaching with authority, he's controlling nature. So people are seeing these things about who Jesus is, and they need to respond. They need to respond. So the parable of the sower is saying, how will you respond? You've seen who Jesus is. Now, what are you going to do with it? The fruit in this passage is faith. It is faith in God, abiding trust in Jesus and all of his provinces. So this third soil is a type of person whose interest in Jesus, it peters out. It never develops into full-fledged faith. It never outcompetes the cares of this life. And so, in the end, it's no more use to the sower than the other two soils. In summary, Jesus is warning us that the thorns of this life are, they're not passive, they enter in. They're not friendly, they choke the word. And they're not harmless. It proves unfruitful. There's eternal consequences at stake. So what are we supposed to do with a warning like this? Are you feeling the weight of it a little bit? I am. And I've been in this passage, reading it, and even as I'm preaching it, I'm feeling the weight of it. I'm thinking about thorns in my life. So we should be asking, I imagine you're asking, what do we do about it? What are we supposed to do about it? So let's go on to see how we battle the thorns. Isaiah 27:4, God says that he wishes, he said, would that I had thorns and briars to battle. He's talking about his love for Israel, and he's saying, I wish that I could display my devotion to my people by going to war against invasive briars and thorns. And I think it's a poignant picture of God's love for his people. It's also a reminder for us that thorns and briars don't disappear. It's not magically going to leave your life. It's going to require some battling, some effort. And for some of us, I think you may need to courageously curate your calendar, as Todd has said several times. Do an audit of how you spend your time and money and see if it matches what you say your priorities are. My sense is for most of us, we know what the thorns are. We already know the areas where things are competing for our devotion, but we struggle to take up arms in this battle because our faith is weak. So what does God call us to? What does he give us here in Mark 4? Well, Jesus finished this parable the first time around in verse 8 by saying, other seeds fell into good soil, produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears, let him hear. And he just left it. He just left it there. He didn't explain it. He just left everybody hanging. And the next verse, the immediately next verse says, and when he was alone, those around him with the disciples, with the 12, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. What is he saying? Previously, you have crowds gathering around, so many people that Jesus has to step onto a boat to not get crushed. And here it says, he's alone. And now there's those with him, along with the 12. Who are these people? These people hung around. These people lingered, waited till they could get an audience with Jesus. They followed. They watched where he was going, and they said, I need to ask him a question. What did that mean? I need to know. Asking going to Jesus and asking for an explanation is the mark of a disciple. It means that you relate to him as teacher, as master, as Lord. So he told a provocative, convicting parable, a warning without an explanation, and he walked away to provoke in us this idea that the answer is not going to be immediately clear to us. It's not something we can discover on our own. We actually need to go to him. We actually need to move towards Jesus and relate to him humbly as our teacher and Lord. In faith, believing that he would graciously give an answer, which he did. See, these people had ears to hear, which is why he says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom. They had ears to hear, meaning that they recognize they don't have all the information they need. Imagine if you were to hear a life or death warning. Someone says, hey, listen, this is life or death. And then mumble, 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 mumble. What would you do? Well, you would go and say, hey, I didn't catch that last part. Can you clarify for me? What would prevent you from doing that? One, if you don't take the person who's giving the warning seriously. But if you take them seriously, you want to know what that warning part is. And so he's drawing out who actually believes Jesus, who actually has faith in him to come humbly and ask. These people who came to him knew enough about Jesus to know that it was vital for them to draw closer, to gain clarity. Now notice that the difference between the good and the bad soils here is not their intelligence. It doesn't say, and those who were smart enough figured it out. It's not their hard work. It's not their grit. It doesn't say, and some of them, you know, really impressed Jesus with their conscientiousness and grit, and he told them the answer. It doesn't say that any of the things that we would evaluate people by. It says they came to him and asked. Disciples are no different than others in needing an explanation, in needing help. The difference is that they go to Jesus and ask. So this is about a heart posture towards God. The fourth soil people, as Jesus explains it in verse 20, he says that they hear the word and accept it, or receive it, welcome it in some versions. So he's saying, if you hear this warning and you take me seriously, come to me, come away, talk with me. Come and ask me about the thorns in your life. The real third soil people are the ones who are never convicted by it or never concerned about the thorns in their life. I would be worried about you if you're living here in Montgomery County and you're not aware of any thorns in your life. The point is that God is drawing you towards yourself, towards himself. Think about it from this angle. Why did Jesus tell this parable at this point in time? He has people, like I said, learning about the kingdom of God. They're seeing some information about who he is. And he wants to draw out their heart. He wants to help them see their own hearts. And it's actually a gracious gift from Jesus to give them this tool that helps you see where am I on this spectrum, to help us have a radically accurate assessment of our hearts so that we can respond accordingly. This parable helps adjust the mirrors to see our blind spots. And as he tells it, it happened in real time. People heard that parable, and then it happened. Some people said, that's baloney, and walked away. And some people said, you know what, I think this Jesus guy is onto something. And then the baloney people said, you really believe that? And they said, oh, no, I don't believe it. And a little persecution tamped out their faith. And some people lingered and said, I want to ask him. I think he is the Messiah. I want to talk to him. And then they got a phone call, said, you got to pick up the kids from school. Or they said, I got a proposal due in the morning. I got to get home and work on it. Or they say that the finale of The Mandalorian's coming out tonight. I need to get home and watch it. and they never actually went to Jesus and asked. So when you hear a warning passage like this in Scripture, it's good to feel a bit of conviction. It's actually a gracious gift from God to help you recognize where your heart is at. The problem is if that conviction stays at just conviction. It's meant to be followed up with moving towards Jesus. You know, before you get home today, I would suggest taking some time. Maybe when you get in your car, maybe in the parking lot, taking some time and praying through this. But don't allow the press of life to have you ignore whatever conviction you feel when you're reading this passage. But of course, Jesus doesn't just give warnings. He answers the fundamental questions asked by these thorns. Let's consider real briefly the cares of this world. 1 Peter 5 says that we should humble ourselves. Again, we humbly relate to God. That's the first step. And how do we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God? By casting our cares on him, because he cares for you. So you go to Jesus humbly, recognizing, I don't have it all in control, and recognizing that your God cares for you. And at the right time, he will exalt you. Think about the deceitfulness of riches. That parable, the rich fool in Luke 12, leads into Jesus saying, fear not, little flock. Again, flock, shepherd. There's this relationship of dependence. It's not a pure relationship. We're sheep, he's the shepherd. Fear not, little flock, for it is your father. Again, father, children. It is your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And he goes on to say that we should store up treasures in heaven. We should provide for ourselves money bags that don't grow old, where thief cannot break in and moth and rust do not destroy. 1 Timothy 6 says something very similar. After warning about the deceitfulness of riches, he says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Why should we set our hopes on God? Who richly provides us with everything. He richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Jesus is saying he provides for you. You don't have to believe the lies, the deceitfulness of riches, because you have a Father who provides everything that you need, who's giving you an eternal perspective. Lastly, think about the desires for other things. The times where we can't say no to pleasures and entertainment. And Psalm 16:11 is the clearest, simplest antidote to this. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. There's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Jesus says in John 7, come to me, all you who are thirsty, and drink. He satisfies our longings. He's not against our satisfaction. He's for it much, much more than anything that we look to for entertainment and pleasure here on earth. So Jesus, as you draw near to him, in whatever, which of those thorns is difficult for you to root out in your life, he has an answer there. Draw near to him and hear that answer. Let it build your faith so that you can live your life in a way that's correctly responding to who the king is. I always get a little bit embarrassed when people talk about life verses, because other people have great life verses like, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, or Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. People have these wonderful life verses, and I'm always afraid they're going to ask me what my life verse is, because I think I would have to say Mark 4:19, and that would just seem really depressing. See, what's Mark 4:19? Well, the thorns, you know, the cares of life, the deceitfulness of riches. desires for other things, enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Why is that your life verse? Well, I think as I studied for this, I realized the reason I feel so strongly about this verse is that more than any other, it has gotten behind my defenses. It has caused me to go to Jesus. It has made me humble myself. It's given me an accurate picture of my own heart. And even in this week as I've been preparing, you know, it's one of those things where as you're in it, you see it more and more. So you buy a new car, then you see that car everywhere on the road. And I'm reading about these, and I'm like, my whole life is just cares of this life and deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things. And it causes me to go to God in prayer. And that's what I'm thankful to Jesus for this verse in the Bible. And I hope that you guys have a similar experience, that it gets behind your defenses and it helps you move towards your Savior. So let me pray for us before we conclude. Father, I pray that the word that you planted in our hearts would be fruitful. I ask that you would nourish it, provide for it, protect us from the lies that this world tell us, that the here and now is all that's important. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see who you are more clearly, see how you have provided. Lord, your word says that you have given us your Son, and how will you not, along with him, graciously give us all things? Lord, we believe that. Help our unbelief. Lord, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.